May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Years ago, when I was a social worker in Seattle, I went for a walk along the Fremont Canal, a little waterway that connects the saltwater Puget Sound with Lake Washington. It was a walk I'd done many times before, a stone's throw away from my college campus. I was feeling a little lost at the time. I had stepped into a job in social services right out of undergrad, and during that first year, I could barely keep my head above water. I was overwhelmed with my caseload of clients and the responsibilities that came with it. I felt all too young, too inexperienced to be of any significant help to anybody. Adding to my full-fledged imposter syndrome, some of my closest friends had just left town, moved on to new places, exciting new adventures. Many of the friends I still had were enjoying their final days of college, which was why I found myself in that familiar neighborhood in the first place. And yet, after years of feeling right at home there, I felt dejected and depressed and alone. I sat down on a bench and looked down at the muddy waters of the canal, absorbed in shame and self-pity. The transition into adulthood wasn't going nearly as well as I'd hoped. Out in the distance, I saw a small boat come into view, and on that boat, there was a young family with a little girl sitting on her mother's lap. She was maybe 4 or 5 years old. They rowed past me on the canal quietly, admiring the scenery, and right as they passed in front of me, the little girl looked me right in the eyes. I can picture it like it was yesterday, and she waved. Mind you, this wasn't a polite wave like you would give to a passing stranger. This was the kind of wave a child gives you, a frantic wave, the kind of wave that will not be ignored. And all I could do, the only reasonable response I could give her, was to wave back. She beamed. She beamed at me, proud of her accomplishment, proud of her inimitable powers of persuasion. The boat moved on. 30 or 40 yards down the canal, there was another bench and another person, also alone, also hunched over, also looking at a muddy canal. And the little girl did the exact same thing again. And that person also waved back. All of a sudden, I felt inexplicably lighter. Practically, materially, nothing had changed in my circumstances. I was still young, still inexperienced, still struggling with adulthood, and yet I didn't feel so lost and alone anymore. Now, I have never had a moment like Peter, James, and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration. My experience at the Fremont Canal doesn't hold a candle to theirs, I admit, but I do wonder about what they felt. I wonder if they felt drawn out of themselves and into the life of another. I wonder if they felt reassured about their place in the world. I wonder if they didn't feel so lost and alone anymore. Mountaintop experiences, or in my case, canalside experiences, don't happen every day, but they have the potential to shape us, giving us a sense of guidance when we need it, comfort when we are weary, reassurance when we feel lacking. Let me take a step back. Let me take a moment today to reflect on the text itself, this passage from the Gospel of Luke that gives us the scene of the Transfiguration. The thing I want to note for you today is simply this. The experience for the disciples begins with and is framed by prayer. The passage reads, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Last week during our Sunday forum, we had the chance to hear from the Reverend Rhonda Lee, the author of a book entitled Seek and You Will Find, Discovering a Practice of Prayer. And when I asked her what prayer means to her, she summed it up in this way. Prayer is simply time passed consciously in the presence of God. Time passed consciously in the presence of God. Note what that definition does and does not imply. Lee's definition suggests that prayer is an intentional practice, a conscious decision to set time aside for a specific purpose. And in the world that we live in, the ability to make time for prayer often feels like a pipe dream. We are on a 24-hour news cycle, breaking news all the time. Some of us have managed to schedule our lives down to 15-minute increments. When we finally take a break, we are too exhausted to attach any intention to it. Prayer, therefore, prayer, a practice of prayer, can be a countercultural practice. It requires setting time aside ahead of time, not waiting to see if we have time left over. Now, the good news for you today is that you do not have to be a master of any practice of prayer in order to start. In fact, mastery is a temptation best avoided, for prayer requires the humility to listen and to wait. And that is the second aspect of Lee's definition that I want to highlight for you today. Time passed consciously in the presence of God does not mean you will see Jesus arrayed in light with the prophets at his side the moment you close your eyes. It is perfectly normal, in fact, not to feel God's presence in any particular way. You haven't done anything wrong if it feels a bit boring. Rather, the time itself, the habit of prayer over time, has the potential to shape you into the kind of person who pays attention, so that when God does show up, you will be receptive enough to listen. As the old spiritual goes, you don't have to preach like Peter. You don't have to pray like Paul. You can simply create time and space for Jesus to show up. And that, my friends, is good enough. Now, I know that the world feels like it's falling apart at the seams this week. War is upon us once again. Authoritarian leaders deem their imperial dreams to be more important than the lives of the vulnerable in their path. It may seem trite to speak of prayer in the face of these wanton acts of violence. It may seem terribly unimportant in the face of the cold hard facts of the world that we live in right now. And yet it is worth remembering that the transfiguration in Luke's gospel takes place just before a turning point in Jesus' story. The moment just a few verses later, outside of our passage today, when Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem and the cross and death that awaits him there. Jesus revealed himself to his disciples before the coming storm, the journey we will ourselves undertake as we travel the Lenten road once again. Take courage, my friends. Our prayer is not to avoid the world's pain, but rather to know how best to embody God's peace and presence in the middle of it. So let us pray, and then let us go forth, renewed for the task at hand, and trusting in the God who will see us through it. Amen.